All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the second of the Psalms of Ascents. So that would be Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is what we'll be looking at this evening. And so this would be, I guess you could say, part two. But in any case, Psalm 121 is what we'll be looking at this time. Next time, we'll be looking at Psalm 122. Psalm 122 is definitely applicable to our situation in our world today. There's the need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's a really good one we'll look at next time. But anyway, Psalm 121, if you have the handout, I will reference it a little bit today. I'm not going to go over it as much as I did last time. Probably won't really reference it very much henceforth. Not really necessary, but if you do have it, you can get it out, and I'll vaguely reference it later. Before we look at the actual psalm itself, I'm sure you've probably heard of David Livingstone, the missionary. He was well noted for various things, but one of which was he read Psalm 121 and Psalm 135 before he left on a missionary trip to Africa in 1840, and later on his mother-in-law wrote that Psalm 121 was always in her mind as she thought and prayed for him while he was there, and you'll find out for good reason. This prayer is a prayer of protection, or a psalm of protection or guardian, and so when we read this, imagine Livingstone going out on a missionary journey. And any time his mother-in-law thought of him, she thought of that very psalm that he read, which is one of them we're going to look at tonight. And it was for good reason, and it's a good purpose, because it speaks of protection, or that of a guardian, which is what we'll look at tonight. Now, if you have the handout, you'll see where I referenced a key word for each of the Psalms of Ascents. And you could use different synonyms or variations, but I use security. Sometimes you think of it as a guardian or a protector, and that's what we'll be looking at this evening. So let me give you the outline of the psalm, and then we'll look at just touching on this handout one more time briefly. But if you're taking notes on the psalm itself, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. The Lord is the Creator. So that's verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 121. The Lord is the Creator. And then we'll look at verse 3 through 6. The Lord is your protector, or you could say slash guardian. And then we'll look at the last verses 7 through 8, the extent of His care. So 1 and 2, the Lord is the Creator. 3 through 6, the Lord is your protector. And then 7 through 8, the extent of His care. This is a good, encouraging psalm. All of them, more or less, are. But if you touch, or if you look at the handout, I'll just touch on it just briefly one more time. But basically, the Psalms of Ascents, that's Psalms 120 through 134. So it makes up Psalms 120 through 134. They're written by four of them by David. The first one of David is the next one, which is Psalm 122, for instance. One by King Solomon, and then 10 by someone named Anonymous. And so those are the anonymous psalms. So those are 10, and those make up the majority of them. Now, these 15 psalms I mentioned to you, essentially, they're a collection, you would say, if you think of it that way, of songs. And they're sometimes referred to as the Songs of Ascents, Pilgrim Songs, or Song of Degrees. You don't hear that one quite as often. And the reason for it is the idea of ascents, steps, or degrees. And I told you that these were a collection of psalms where the Israelites, when they made their way up to the various feasts, they would sing them as they went on their way to the feast. Hence, they're pilgrims, right? Not in the sense we think of, but pilgrims on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so they would sing these various psalms. I'm going to read from Charles Ryrie's Ryrie Study Bible. And He says, and it's number 6 on the handout under A, Psalms 120 through 134 formed a hymn book used by pilgrims going up to Jerusalem for their annual feast of Passover, Pentecost, and booths or tabernacles. And so that's sort of the background on these. So when we read these, just imagine, and it does help with the interpretation, someone making their way on the way to Jerusalem, and they're singing these various psalms / songs. And I gave you a key word just to sort of conceptualize what they are. Last time, if you remember, I used the word deliverance. God was the deliverer of his people. This time, he's a security, a guardian would be another way to say it. But I did include in the handout, if you notice, where it says, how do these relate to the Christian? I gave you 3 different quotes. The main idea here is, and I used the second one, Christians are not at home in this world. We are like strangers. 1 Peter 2:11. We are on our way home to the Father in heaven. And we can use these words to give praise to the Lord on the way and so forth. So the idea is that even though we aren't Israelites, we can still use these songs and these psalms on our way through life. And today you'll get to see that pretty well with this one. Do I have anyone who's adventurous enough who would want to read all 8 of them? Jean, you've been prepared, and I can see you're eager, so I'll let you do it.
I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, from this time forth and forever.
All right. Thank you so much. So, again, just imagine, and it's easier to, I mean, you don't have to have the background, but of course it helps with understanding it, especially with the one with David next week. So as the psalmist makes his way to Jerusalem, he's considering where, who, what is his source of help, and essentially what we'll find is it's in the Lord alone, okay? And there's some general principles behind it. There's also an interesting piece of this we'll look at in terms of the context of the area. But if you just look at the psalm itself, he starts off with here, the psalmist. This would, of course, be an anonymous. It says, I lift my eyes to the mountains, or some translations refer to it as the hills. If you know anything about Jerusalem, again, imagine going towards the area there, the city, you would see a lot of hills, you'd see a lot of mountains and so forth. One particular mountain is helpful. I want you to turn with me just real quick. You can hold your place where we are, but this will only take a second. One of those was Mount Moriah. Anyone know what Mount Moriah, what was built on Mount Moriah? Yep. Look at 2 Chronicles. I always want to say 2 Corinthians. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. And I'm using this just as an example. It could just as easily be, as you'll see next time with David, that the tabernacle was there until the temple. But the idea there is that God, when you look at Jerusalem, you think of God in his presence. But in particular, when the temple was built, it would have been a recognition of God's presence there. And if you think about it this way, maybe with if you struggle with this idea, Joshua, they had the ark, and the ark represented the presence of God. The tabernacle, sort of the same idea in the temple, if that helps you connect the dots a little bit. But 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, this touches on the idea here. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, and so forth. So you see there the idea there. And this will, in the next psalm, I'll mention this as well, because David speaks of the house of the Lord and so forth in the next one, but we'll save that for next time. But he lifts his eyes, and imagine, though, and this is why I think the context does help, imagine walking along and you're making your way towards Jerusalem, and you see these mountains and you see these hills, and you know, if you imagine the mountain there, Mount Moriah, the temple, you would be thinking to yourself, where is my help amidst all of this? And his help was, of course, God. God was his focus. God was the center of the psalmist's help. I lift my eyes to the mountains, and he's looking for where is his help come from. And so God is going to be his focus in this psalm. God is the source of his help. And if you think about it this way, when God is our focus and we look at him and we focus on him as our help, it is a very comforting thought. When we focus on ourselves, we aren't very comforted oftentimes, are we? I know sometimes people come to me and they're so consumed with themselves, they've forgotten to focus on the Lord. So again, just imagine the psalmist, he's making his way to Jerusalem and he looks around and he sees all these mountains and his hills and he says, where does my help come from? My help comes from whom? It comes from not the mountains though, but from the Lord, the one who made the mountains. You can see the poetic beauty of it. It isn't the mountains, it isn't the hills, it isn't the temple itself, the physical structure. It is who that is his help comes from. It says in verse 2, and Gene read it, my help comes from the Lord, the very one who created and made those mountains. Do you understand the difference? We don't look at creation and think of the creation as our substance and our help. Some people do. It's called tree huggers. That isn't the source of our help. The source of one's help is the one who created those things. And one of the things that you'll notice in the Psalms, I've often found this curious, there's this appeal to God, but not just God, but God is creator. If God created everything, and I believe he did, and he's the one who sustains everything, you have a lot of comfort in that, don't you? And we'll see this context a little bit. It's no wonder that people in this world that are agnostic or they refuse to believe that there's a creator, they don't really have any comfort in anything because an asteroid might come and blow us all up. Whereas the reverse, we know that God is in protecting, of course, his creation. Look at Psalm 124, verse 8. You'll see another one of these psalms of ascents. And this is almost verbatim. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made what? Heaven and earth. Again, it's this appeal to God as creator. If you don't believe that God is creator in many ways, you don't really have a lot of help, do you? In other words, a source of hope. I mean, it's just all sort of this cosmic joke that happened out of nothing. Of course, we don't believe that. Now, one of the interesting things, if you do study the context during this time, is imagine going on a journey. It doesn't matter at what point in time. These are applicable to the Israelites. At any time they journeyed for these feasts, these annual three feasts, the hills were known to be surrounded by, guess what? Robbers and thieves. And so it's often thought as, imagine approaching an area, to give some context to it, and amidst, hidden in these hills, in these valleys, were robbers. You wouldn't feel too safe, would you? And so there's this idea that perhaps the psalmist was thinking that he was concerned as he goes into this area where robbers were, that God was, of course, his help. Let me read this to you. Helps a little bit. It says, this commentator writes, whatever the psalmist's reason for looking to the mountains or hills, whether as a potential refuge or as a menace, being the haunt of robbers, the location of, he affirms that his trust is in the creator, not only of those hills, but also the universe. That's the idea there. The help isn't in the created being, in other words, the structure. The help is in the source of that, which is that God is the creator. But you'll see here, he uses this refrain often, the Psalms do, my help. Where is the believer? Who is the believer's help? It's God, right? I'll give you some of these psalms, and then we're going to look at two of them. And then I'm going to give you one New Testament verse. Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1 refers to the Lord is our help, my help. It's personal. Okay, so this is not this abstract idea. Psalm 123, verse 1, which we'll get to in a few weeks. And then Hebrews 13, 6. So that's Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 123, verse 1. And Hebrews 13, 6. Now the Psalm 123, verse 1 sounds awfully familiar. Listen to this. To you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in heaven, in the heavens. So again, it's the same idea. The psalmist sees that his help is in God. But let's look at these other two real quick. Psalm 46, verse 1. And then we'll look at Hebrews 13, 6, and then we'll move on. And I'll just read these for time's sake since they're so short. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength. Notice, a very present help in the time of trouble. God is seen and depicted in the Old Testament as a help to his people. Let's look at Hebrews 13, 6, and then we'll move on. And I'll read this one as well. Hebrews 13, 6 says, so that we say confidently, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You've probably heard that before, right? That's Hebrews 13, 6. So the source in these verses of the believer's help comes from the Creator of everything. I am Himself. That is the source of your help. That is the source of your help in the time of trouble. And what a great comfort that is. That it isn't this abstract person who created a hill, this abstract person that is the builder of a temple. It is Almighty God Himself is who is the helper. But the helper is, of course, in the psalm also a protector. That's what verses 3 through 6. So turn back to the Psalm 121. And let's look at these verses 3 through 6. This is the psalmist seeing God Almighty as his protector, i.e. as his guardian, whatever variant you want to use. Now, when we look at these, if you pay attention to the grammar, and I wouldn't expect you to initially, it goes from I and my to second person, you and your, which is kind of an interesting way it does this. So if you look at it, when Gene was reading it, I will lift my eyes. I will lift my eyes to the hills. When you get to 3 through 6, it says, he will not allow your foot to slip here. So basically what it's doing is it's giving assurance to the one who is on the way, that God is going to protect them, the protector on the way, the protector on the path of life, we'll look at in a minute. So again, you have to remember these are being sung. So imagine going to Jerusalem and someone singing, the Lord is going to keep your foot from slipping. Okay, so imagine you and I singing that now. So it's not just the individual, it's those all of the way around. So what you see here is this idea that the Lord is the creator and he is the protector. How many of you ever heard of the idea of the watchmaker theory in terms of God, in terms of him being a creator? If you don't know what that is, it's a way to minimize the majesty and the sovereignty of God. It is to say that God, well, yeah, he created and then he stepped away from his creation and his creation is totally on its own. You get the idea of watchmaker? Winds the watch up. What does he do? He tosses the watch and walks away from it. Even Christians, there are those that believe that, and I can refute it just from this verse. He will not allow your foot to slip. If God created ex nihilo everything, and he doesn't care about his creation, why would he be worried about your foot slipping on the path to Jerusalem? That's what's called the Achilles heel to the watchmaker. Look, there is no watchmaker theory. It is just that. It's a theory. God is the creator of everything. He sustains everything. And he is intimately concerned with those creatures. Does that make sense? Are you a creature? Yes, you are. It's okay to say. Now, notice what it says here, though. It says, he will not allow your foot to slip. So what does the creator do? In other words, this protection, this guarding, in other words. Well, the first thing is he keeps your foot from slipping. Now, imagine again, walking to Jerusalem on these hills and these rough terrain, you're thinking you might slip, right? And remember, this is poetic language and is picturing this idea of stability as well. God's not going to let you fall completely on your face. You know, as a Christian, sometimes we stumble. Right? You've known Christians to stumble. I'm sure you stumbled along the way. Christians don't fall flat on their face where they can't ever get up again. Okay, God's there for them. He gives us stability in our lives. He's also seen, and I love this particular one, it's described in verse 5. So the Lord is seen as doing something. He's actively involved in creation. He keeps our feet from slipping. In other words, this is the idea of stability, put poetically. But the next one is he's the keeper. Now, I really like this one. The Hebrew word, if you want to look it up, it's S-A-M-A-R, Shamer, is what it's called, is Shamer. I can't pronounce it in Hebrew. I'm not an Israelite. But it gives the idea here. I'm going to tell you what it means. It means to keep, to watch, to guard as a watchmaker, but also as a shepherd. What is one of the descriptions of God in the Scripture? The Lord is my shepherd. Who is Jesus? John 10, the shepherd. It's the same word, and this is where it kind of flows from. God protects his people from slipping and falling flat on their face. He gives them stability, but he also keeps them, and he watches them, and he protects them. He is the ultimate watchman, but he's also depicted here in Hebrew as the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not what? Want. He makes me lie down and all of that, right? And then, of course, we know John 10, Jesus, the ultimate manifestation of that. Now, how many of you have ever been here on Sunday and seen people nod off in sleep? Okay. Well, you'll notice you don't have to worry about that with God. Notice what it says in verse 4. He doesn't even slumber, let alone sleep. In other words, he doesn't nod off like some of you do when I get long-winded. He doesn't fall asleep either. Now I'm picking at you. What is it picturing, though? It's picturing this continual protection of his people. Okay? Our security team eventually will nod off and go to sleep. Amen? Right? Right? Because they can't stay up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God is always on guard. He watches every step we make. I was curious about this because I was just, in general, I thought it was interesting. The Mayo Clinic did a research study on United States adults who are supposed to sleep 8 hours, roughly. They say that an adult needs 5 to 7 hours of sleep. And think about that, that God has never, ever slept, nor will he ever sleep. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Have you ever tried to think about that? That God is always alert, awake, and what that means. And the idea there, of course, is poetic. You know, you have a guard or security guard or whatever the case is, and they fall asleep, right, and something can happen. God's always on guard. He's always on patrol. He's always watching his people. The Expositor's Bible Commentary describes this pretty well because, I don't know if you know this, there's a lot of false gods. There was a lot of pagan gods at the time. I'm going to read you this. It says, those pagan gods of that time were permitted to sleep, but the God of Israel is not like any god, lowercase g, of course. He does not need to sleep nor eat. Isn't that neat? Did you have something, Wanda, you wanted to add? Now, if you're asking me, if God ever take a nap, the answer would be no, but no, go ahead. I'm just kidding. What's that?
No, but you have to remember, he doesn't have a physical body like we have.
Yep.
He doesn't need to go
ahead
and sleep.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, because the flip side of that would show the weakness of humans, doesn't it? The frailty, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So if you take that line of thought, why do we put so much trust in humans? You know what I mean? No, I agree with what you're saying. And what Wanda's getting at, I think, is if God is spirit in some form we can't fully fathom, you're never going to. I mean, there's just a limit because we don't have the intellect to do it. I'm sorry to hurt your feelings, but you aren't smart enough, and neither am I. But God isn't like you and I who are weak. But oftentimes, what do? We put our trust in man, don't we? We put our trust in a politician because if we just get the right politician, it'll all be right, right? If you just get the right pastor, no, I'm just kidding. But no, but it's a good point, and that's sort of what we're getting at here. But let's go back here. One other thing, so I noted four things. So he keeps us from slipping. In other words, the stability keeps us from danger. He's our keeper, watchman, guardian. He doesn't slumber like you and I. So he doesn't have weakness. We should trust in him. But then there's the other one. I like this one as well. It says, he's our shade. He protects us from the day. I love the poetic language if you go back and look at it. When Gene was reading it, it's verse 6. It says, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The idea there is, of course, God protects us. He protects us all the time. He is our shade. But you'll notice that he brings in Israel, and I left this off to the end. It's in verse 4. God keeps Israel. Israel will play into the next one a little bit more practically. But here you'll see in Psalm, and in verse 4 of Psalm 121, God keeps Israel. Now, Israel is a small nation, and I'll touch on this one a little bit next time. I've always thought that if it wasn't for God, the nation should be destroyed. I mean, it's just so small, it's just overloaded. If you like maps, look at a map even of today and look at all that's around it. I don't even understand how much more land they can give up. They don't already have any. But if God can keep an entire nation protected, can he not keep little old you? That's the sort of the idea there, is that if God can watch and protect an entire nation, he has no problem keeping over you and I. He can watch over you and I. I want us to look at the ending here, though, because probably can fathom that God is creator, and that gives us comfort, right? I mean, he's the one who made those hills. Imagine walking to Jerusalem. I mean, when you come up here on Sunday, look, man didn't make all this. God did, right? And so God's the protector. We can get that. He's the shepherd. But how long does God do this? I mean, yeah, I know he doesn't sleep, but is there an ending point? I mean, does God ever just stop protecting his people? You understand the difference? There's a difference between saying that God doesn't fall asleep, but in 6 months he's going to stop protecting his people. Notice how it ends. I'll just read it one more last time. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Make a note of that because we're going to touch on that in a second. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. So this is the idea of course, outdoors, indoors, forever. We can depend on God at all times, right? But notice how he weaves in verse 7. He keeps your soul. So far, it's been sort of external protection, right, as we go through life. Isn't the body more than just that? There's a soul part of our lives, isn't it? I want someone to read for me Jude 24 and Jude 25. At first, it seems strange, but what I want you to see is God also protects us spiritually. Do you understand? There's an eternal piece of us that's beyond just the physical. And God himself is going to protect us, not just physically, but if you will, there's this spiritual where he keeps us, and he's going to keep us to the end. Would someone want to read Jude 24 and 25? Because I'll be honest with you, those are beautiful passage, and you'll be blessed to read it. Go ahead.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make all time and now and forever, amen.
So verse 24, who is it that keeps us and enables us to be standing before Jesus? Is it you? No. Ultimately, God is the one. The Lord himself keeps us, and we're able to stand before God one day. I love this quote here. It says, regardless of the happenings in this life, whether at work or at home, whether asleep or awake, the Lord is there to protect. Oh, what a gracious God. Isn't that true? You understand here the ending of the psalm and just picture the whole thing? God is creator. He sustains everything. He's the one who created those mountains. He also protects us physically as we go through life. In other words, he's there to guard us and protect us. Anything that happens to us, good or bad, well, it all happens in accordance with his will. But he's also going to take care of us, not just in the present, but on into eternity. I thought of it this way. The Lord will care for us until we are in his eternal presence. And then when you're in his eternal presence, how long will he protect you? Well, just by the very definition of eternity. So from and through the mountains and the valley, all the way to heaven, God keeps his people. I like this, and this will help Dave with a hymn for next time. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Can't add anything else to it.